I just want to share with you about our Jesus tonight. John chapter 19. I want to share with you the price He paid so that we can be new creations in Him. I want to share with you the price He paid so that we can have deliverance. Whatever need is represented in here tonight, I promise you, Jesus has your answer. John chapter 19. As you get the scripture, it's going to be verse 16, 17, and 18. And I'll just make reference to a very familiar scripture found in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me." I'm going to ask you several times in this message tonight, have you truly been crucified with Jesus Christ? Here's the historical account of what took place. John chapter 19 and verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed Him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying His own cross, He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And here's my text tonight, four words: there they crucified Him. Heavenly Father, as we get into this word tonight, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would anoint this word. Father, do something in here tonight that I would never be able to do. Would Your Spirit just preach this word in such a way that it breaks our hearts, it captures our hearts, and Lord, it gives us a burning desire to bow at the foot of Your cross. I pray tonight that You would give us victory in the camp meeting. Thank You for what You've done in here tonight. Our cup is full and running over. But now, God, I pray that You would meet needs here tonight. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. And everyone in agreement say, amen. My message tonight is going to be a reminder that at the center of our Christian faith still stands an old rugged cross. Every prophecy in the Old Testament pointed towards that cross. Jesus comes in the New Testament, and time and time again as you read the scripture, there's a little phrase that pops up. Jesus would say His time had not yet come. He would ultimately stand before Pilate and say, "For this purpose, I came into this world to die on the cross." You get to the Passion Week. We call it Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. The palm branches were waving. You know the event very well. At this point, Jesus has 6 days to live on this earth. And the palm branches are waving and hosannas are being shouted to the highest. In today's terminology, we'd probably say they were having quite a praise and worship celebration. They were having camp meeting. But we could probably learn something from that event. The crowd that hails you today might be ready to nail you tomorrow. You go a little further in the Passion Week. You come down to Thursday night. We call it Maundy Thursday. Jesus is breaking bread with His disciples. We call it the Last Supper. And the Scripture says in John 17 that Jesus rose from the table knowing that His time had come. Now I want you to go with me tonight to what's going to happen in those next few hours. Temple guards arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples were having a hard time staying awake, if you remember. And temple guards come as Jesus is betrayed by one of His own. And they cuff Jesus. His hands are tied behind his back. And they begin to lead him into the city. The Bible says they smote Jesus with their hands. They beat Jesus with rods. Now understand, these are not Roman soldiers. We haven't gotten there yet. These are temple guards. These are the religious elite of the day that are bringing Jesus to trial in the middle of the night. The trial is going to be illegal on every hand. A capital crime had to be tried in the day. This trial of Jesus takes place in the middle of the night. Scripture says they brought Jesus first to this man by the name of Annas, who was the head of the Sanhedrin. And there Jesus got a little justice of the peace treatment, if you please, because Annas had no real power. But then they take Jesus to Caiaphas, the great high priest. And it's before Caiaphas, the high priest, the charge of blasphemy is leveled against Jesus. And when that cry rang forth, "This is the man that says he's the Son of God, blasphemy." And people began to tear their robes, and the best way to describe it, a mob mentality broke out. And they converge upon Jesus. They spit upon our blessed Savior. Again, they strike him with their hands. They beat him with rods and sticks. The Bible says they literally pulled the beard out of Jesus' face. Crucify him. Crucify him. This man is a blasphemer. He deserves to die. Well, now here's the problem the Jews had. I've been asked many times down through the years, who was really responsible for putting Jesus on that cross? If you want to know the answer to the question, it was the Jews and the Romans. The Jews want to put Jesus to death, but they don't have the authority to do it. They need the approval of the Roman Empire. And if you really want to know what the combination is that put Jesus on that cross, it's what you get when you mix dirty politics and dirty religion. That's a bad combination. Crucify him. This man needs to die, but the Jews do not have the authority to put Jesus to death. So you know the story. In the middle of the night, this band of religious leaders bring Jesus to the court of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate is awakened in the night. And immediately as he sees this mob, he sees right through what they're doing. He knows this Jesus is no threat to Caesar. He's no threat to the Roman Empire. And he says, "This is a Jewish problem. You need to deal with this. Take this Jesus to your king." So again, the mob drags Jesus out of the court of Pilate, and they go to King Herod of the Jews. This is all happening in the middle of the night. Herod Antipas, that wild and wicked man, lustful man who had taken the head of John the Baptist. And it's before Herod that Jesus stands and says not a word as the charges are leveled against him. And Herod begins to toy with Jesus. "You're the one that they say can work miracles. Work a miracle for me tonight. Give me some entertainment. Maybe I'll let you go." And the Bible says Jesus said not a word. Herod said, "I'm through with him. I have no use for him. Take him away from me. So a second time, in the middle of the night, Jesus is drug into Pilate's court. And now here's where some of the dirty politics gets involved. Pilate is starting to think this mob's getting out of hand. It's growing. If I'm not careful, if I don't get this under control, there's going to be an insurrection here. Word might get back to Rome that I can't control these Jews. Pilate knows there's no evil in Jesus. He knows what's happening here. He can see right through it. He tries to bargain with these religious leaders and they won't hear it. Crucify him. Well, Pilate decides to do something to pacify these Jews. He's thinking to himself, maybe if I just punish this Jesus, they'll be satisfied. So Pilate said, scourge him. Scourge him. So now Jesus is led in the middle of the night to the barracks of the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers had developed the flagellum, the whip, with its three prongs of leather laced with bits of metal and glass and stone. They were masters of this torture. Historians have said the scourging was the little death before the big death on the cross. They took Jesus, pushed him down on all fours, and then pulled his hands that were bound out in front of him, tied his hands to a little stake about 18 inches coming up out of the ground. Jesus is now in a very vulnerable position. He's exposed from the tips of his fingernails to the tips of his toenails. Modesty since the Middle Ages has placed a loincloth on Jesus. But he was naked. The soldiers, there were two that would participate in the scourging. One tall, one short, would get on either side of Jesus. And as the tall soldier would bring his whip down upon the back of Jesus, he would flick his wrist. And as that bone and metal and glass had pierced the flesh of our Savior, as he flicked the wrist, it would pull up and the very flesh of our Savior would be peeled off in systematic fashion, because it's going to happen again and again and again. As the tall soldier brings his whip down and pulls it up, on the other side of Jesus, the shorter soldier's whip comes in from a different angle. So now you have this waffle weave effect, if you please. Over and over and over again, Jesus is literally being filleted alive. There was a soldier whose responsibility was to bring a bucket of water and pour on the victim's face. Now understand, that was not for comfort. Many times the victim passed out from the incredible pain. And when they noticed that their victim was no longer conscious, a soldier would come over and his job was to revive the victim so the scourging could continue. If you can imagine such barbaric treatment. We've heard it even in camp meeting this week. The Jews said the scourging was 39 lashes. Listen to this. Under Roman law, there was no limit. And these soldiers were masters at this form of torture. They could bring their victim to the very moment of death and then pull back They lift Jesus to His feet. Can you see our Savior tonight? Isaiah the prophet said you wouldn't recognize Him. Isaiah the prophet said His visage, His form, His body will be marred beyond recognition. Bleeding. Severely dehydrated. Hasn't had anything to eat. Hasn't had anything to drink for hours. For a third time, He's led back before Pilate. And the Bible says when Pilate saw them bring Jesus in, he said, "Behold the man." And now this mob is out of control. Now this mob is growing. Crucify Him. The scourging is not enough. And you know the story. Pilate's wife gets involved. "Have nothing to do with this just man. I've seen in a dream that you must have nothing to do with this man." And Pilate, caving into the political pressure. "If I don't get this system, this situation under control, word will get back to Rome. I could lose my job over all of this." And he does something, he tried, to no avail, to wash his hands. And say, "This just man's blood is not on me." And Pilate caves in to these Jews. "Crucify Him." Now morning is starting to break. And they're leading Jesus down that cobblestone street that's going to lead outside the city walls. The road that we call the Via Della Rosa. The road to Calvary. Again, morning is broken and these religious leaders, the priests, have paid people to line the thoroughfare and mock Jesus and hurl insults at Jesus. They place a heavy crossbar on His back, weighing anywhere from 50 to 100 pounds. Over and over again, He falls under the weight of that heavy crossbeam. Crowd mocks Him. "You're the one that says you're a king. You need a robe." So someone threw a garment around Him. "You're the one that says He's a king. You need a crown." And someone crudely constructed a crown made of sharp thorns. And they push it down on Jesus' head. And like 1,000 hypodermic needles puncturing the skin, immediately the blood begins to flow again. Can you see your Savior tonight? Why is He doing this? And how in the world have we as a human race got to a point we could do this to somebody? The one word answer to that question, why is He doing it? Love. God so loved each and every one of you in here tonight. He gave His only begotten Son. You must understand tonight, as difficult as this is, Jesus doesn't go to the cross as a victim. He goes as a volunteer. In the garden He prayed, "Is there any other way?" And I don't think for a moment He's asking, "Is there any other way besides going to that cross?" He said, "For this purpose I come." He knew He was headed to the cross. But when He's praying in the garden, "Father, is there any other way? We can do this. Bring salvation to the human race without me drinking this bitter cup." What's He talking about? Jesus is getting ready to become sin. Now let that sink in. the Son of God, pure, holy, spotless, without sin. We quote this scripture and we go through it so fast, I don't think we realize the significance. He who had no sin was made sin so that we could become right through Him. Why is He doing this? To provide atonement for us. He's taking our place. There was a song back in the 70s we would sing quite a bit, a good gospel song. It said, I should have been crucified. When I understand the motive of that, it sounds good. But let me tell you something, folks. It would have done no good for you to be crucified. It would have done no good for me to be crucified. Jesus goes to that cross as the God-man. And as man, He's going to be able to die. But as God, He's going to redeem us through His death. He's going to become sin. Now, what does that mean? There's no way I can communicate that tonight. But maybe just to get some perspective, think of this. Think of every young girl that was raped or molested in the last 24 hours. Think of every young girl or boy that was taken into human trafficking all around the world in the last 24 hours. Think of every murder that took place in the last 24 hours. Think of every harsh word that an abusive husband said to his wife as little children were fearfully hiding behind a closed door. Think of all the abuse. Think of all the sin in just the last 24 hours. Multiply that by the entire human history of mankind. That's the burden that Jesus is stumbling under as He carries His own cross to Calvary. They get to that place of the skull, the place that's called Golgotha. Soldiers nail the hands and feet of two thieves to a rugged cross. All the while, the Savior of the world is watching. At this point, Jesus has 6 hours to live. A Roman soldier takes the hands of his very own creator and nails a 4-inch spike into the hands and wrist area of Jesus. They hoist Him up on a cross, drop the cross in the hole that's going to contain that cross, and with a thud, the body of Jesus convulses. Soldiers get behind the cross, grab the dangling legs of Jesus, cross them, and again, with a 4-inch spike, nail our Savior's feet to that cross. And the Bible says, immediately, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. Now I'm going to tell you just a few things real quick that happened on the cross that Jesus provides for every one of us in here tonight. The first thing that happens on the cross, Jesus provides forgiveness. He provides salvation. He takes away our sin. So I ask you in here tonight, have you been crucified with Christ in that you know, as we've heard testified in here tonight, Jesus saved me, made a difference in my life? That's the first work of Calvary. Father, forgive them. Now you got to understand, it's almost impossible for Jesus to speak on that cross. It's almost impossible for Him to breathe. In fact, the only way He can is to literally grasp those nails and pull Himself up on that cross because fluid is building in His lungs and He's suffocating. And the only way he can breathe, the only way he can speak is to pull himself up on that cross and hold it until the muscles in his arms burn and he can't hold it any longer. And the fluid begins to build. And his lungs, and he's drowning. And now with his feet, he pushes himself up on that cross. Until the muscles in his legs can't stand it. 6 hours. We've been horrified in recent months and years what ISIS does in the Middle East. Cutting off the heads of Christians. Burning Christians alive in a cage. And as horrific and barbaric as that is, at least in those moments, it's over in a moment or a few moments. Jesus is on this cross for 6 hours. The crowds are mocking. Oh, the priest, this is their heyday. They finally got him up there. And they're chanting and they're shouting and they're making fun of Jesus. You're the one that said you could tear down the temple, build it in 3 days. Come down off that cross now and let's see. Maybe we'll believe you then. Even the thieves on either side of the cross are mocking and making fun of Jesus until finally one in some moment of clarity and sanity looks at the other and says, we deserve what we're getting. But this one, as he nods to the center cross, has done nothing to deserve this. And that thief looks at Jesus and he says, Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now right there is the second thing that happens on the cross. Jesus not only forgives us and takes our sin away, Jesus says, as he pulls himself up on this cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus takes our sin away and then he makes us eternal residents of his kingdom. Have you been crucified with Christ tonight? Do you know that you know that you know your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? The hours begin to pass. And at noon, in the middle of the day, the sun goes black. Chickens begin to roost at noon. The sky grows dark. The crowd is starting to thin when John, the beloved disciple, brings the mother of Jesus to the foot of the cross. Can you imagine this? The mother of Jesus looking at her son, bleeding, dying. To me, it's one of the greatest proofs of the virgin birth. See, the charge against Jesus is blasphemy. He says he's the Son of God. You realize Mary could have stopped the whole thing if she wanted to? She could have looked at them and said, I'll tell you who his earthly father was. But she didn't say a word, did she? Because she knew that Jesus was Holy Spirit conceived. And there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, watching as her son is bleeding and dying on that cross. And Jesus speaks, behold, your mother. Behold, your son. Now there's something significant going on right there. When Jesus goes to that cross, he takes our sin away. He makes us eternal residents in the kingdom of God. But watch this. He adopts us into his family. And we are one with him. Now that's significant. Do you realize as children of God tonight, do you know you've been crucified with Christ? You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. You're adopted into the family and you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You know what that means? You're in the will. You get everything. He provides that for you on the cross. Have you been crucified with Christ? We're almost there. The time has come when a cry rings out for the ages. I thirst. Imagine that. The one who created every river, every lake, every stream, every ocean. I thirst. And you know the story. A Roman soldier takes a sponge and dips it in vinegar, sour wine, with a reed, pushes it up the cross to the lips of Jesus. But you know what? I think he may have missed the message. And maybe we have too down through the years. Is it possible that when Jesus says, I thirst, he's not talking about a drink of water? Is it possible, and I say this because the scripture says, Jesus said, I thirst in order to fulfill the scripture. When Jesus says, I thirst, it's very possible what he's saying is, I'm almost home. I can taste it. This is the reason I came. We're almost there. I thirst for it. There's a spiritual lesson in there. When Jesus saves us and takes our sin away, makes us eternal residents in the kingdom of God, adopts us into His family, watch this, He puts an everlasting thirst in us for Him that can only be quenched in Him and by Him. Have you been crucified with Christ tonight? Do you thirst for more of Jesus tonight? Time has come. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, my God. And all of a sudden the divine mystery of the ages is revealed. No one's ever going to get to heaven unless they go through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. No one's ever going to read this Word of God and understand it unless you realize that Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Have you been crucified with Christ? And that you know that you know that you know He saved you. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's adopted you into the family. You have that everlasting thirst for Him. Would you believe, folks, there's still more that Jesus provides. There's still more. I've been asked, I don't know how many times down through the years, preacher, do you really believe that holiness message? Do you really believe you can be entirely sanctified, nature of sin is cleansed, and you can live win victory over anything that Satan throws at you? You can use the word deliverance. You can testify like these young ladies have testified in here tonight. Do you really believe that? You better believe I believe that. You know why? Because Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. The battle's over. Now watch this, folks. He didn't come to give you halfway salvation. He didn't come to suppress the works of the devil. The Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. It is finished. And that's why there's victory in here tonight. That's why we celebrate. When I just go with me here as we close this. Back down inside the city gates. Go back into Jerusalem. Go back to the temple. It's 3:00 on Friday. And it's time for the 3:00 sacrifice. And the old priest grabs his knife. I mean, they've done this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And he grabs that beautiful little spotless lamb. Pure as the driven snow its wool looks. Without defect, without blemish. Little pink nose. Little warm body, probably just kind of shaking, quivering up against the body of that priest. When all of a sudden, the veil in the temple is torn in two. The veil that has hidden the Holy of Holies. Now, it comes tumbling down. Everything's exposed. Everything's out in the open. And can you see that old priest? He's so startled. This has never happened before. And he drops that little lamb. Now can you see that little lamb scamper away with a little cry of freedom? That's us! That's the reason we can sing, "My chains are gone. I've been set free." Because the perfect Lamb of God, once and for all, went to that cross, died in our place, so that we could live in victory. The Bible says then, Jesus died. Now folks, I understand 3 o'clock on Good Friday. I've preached about it at length in here tonight. I understand Easter Sunday morning. We celebrate the resurrected Christ. But I'm going to tell you something in closing here tonight. For the life of me, I cannot grasp what is happening from 3 o'clock on Friday to sunrise on Easter Sunday. God in the grave. Now remember, He's the God-man, so as man He can die, but God doesn't die. And if we understand the Scripture, He's doing something incredible during that time, literally descending into hell and conquering death, hell, and the grave. And He's making provision whereby we're going to be able to participate in resurrection, life beyond this world. Now, you may think I've lost my mind, but see if you can follow this logic. Here's kind of how I see it. Suppose you could have come and talked to my mom when she was pregnant with me as her child. Now, I got you looking at me funny now. But suppose you could get down on a knee and talk to my mother's stomach, pregnant with child, me. I mean, parents do this all the time to their kids that are not born yet. And suppose you could have said to me, "David, you have no idea what's about ready to take place. There's a brand new world out there. You have no idea what's about ready to happen for you. You're about ready to enter into a whole new experience." Now, do you understand what I'm saying? God in the grave is getting something ready for us that we don't have words to describe tonight. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. We cannot comprehend what He's doing, preparing a place for us. And the Bible said that Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into the heavens. The Scripture says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory's coming in." And He's promised He's coming back to get every one of us that have been crucified with Christ. Here's what I know tonight. We can live beyond this world because Jesus died for you and me. Now, Heavenly Father, oh, it's been an incredible night here at Taylor County Camp. And Lord, as we have just one more time gone to the cross and understood at the center of our Christian faith, still stands that old rugged cross. I'm not about to assume what needs people have in here tonight, but I can say with assurance, Jesus, You have provided for every need that's here tonight. There's no reason anybody should leave here tonight without victory. So, Father, I just pray that You would give us courage to come and bow before this cross and find that our needs are going to be met tonight.